Gracious and loving God, we find it difficult to look at these laws nowadays and make sense of them, because this just doesn't gel with what we believe to be good and right and true in many cases. And yet we are strong and stringent in other ways. We pray that you would grant us your favor and your grace, that by your Spirit we might not just understand these words, but we would contextualize them and see what it means for us today. That you might be the King of love, our shepherd, leading us day by day in the way of righteousness and peace. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We've got some really strange laws coming up, particular laws that make for very interesting reading. We often ask, why did God put these laws in here? Everything seems different to our culture. Everything seems different to what we believe is good and right. And we often think, well, that was then, but this is now. Just because it's not familiar to us doesn't mean to say that it wasn't done or that God didn't give these rules for a good reason. When I was back studying at Bible college, the general dress for the way you attended lectures was collar and tie, closed shoes, and jacket was optional. In fact, even during our study periods, we had to wear a collar and tie and closed shoes. Foreign, absolutely, but it just shows how old I really am. Because it wasn't long ago that to catch a domestic flight, a man would get dressed up in a full suit and tie because it was an event. But those things are foreign to us today. We would never think of anything wrong with getting into shorts, t-shirt, and slops, climbing on an airplane. You see, things change over years. We used to think that it was a shame to be gay, and now we call it gay pride. What was done behind closed doors is now open. And everybody knows about it, whether you're running for Pope or President, whether you're going to be an employer or an employee. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from, a church minister or a minister in cabinet, your lives are scrutinized, whether you like it or not, because of social media, various platforms. Somebody's bound to dig out some dirt about you. And then there's the big discussion as to whether it's really wrong or not. Or who says what happens behind closed doors is anybody else's business. And so I've named the sermon this morning, Private Issues, Public Knowledge. Because everything comes out someday. The first paragraph that we're looking at, the end of chapter 21, you'll see that it has to do with capital punishment. Now, I'm not going to get into the debates, the whys and the wherefores of whether we should bring the death penalty back again. It's as silly as me debating as to whether I really wore a tie when I studied at college. It happened. That's what happened, and we consider it initially from the perspective of human dignity, as I consider my first point, and I've called it public disgrace, end of chapter 21. A condemned criminal who had been tried and found guilty in the Jewish system would be stoned to death. There were many capital offenses that were worthy of stoning, as we read through some of the passages today. And there are multiple laws, not only in Deuteronomy, in Exodus and Leviticus as well, that demand the death penalty. But what was this reference of hanging on a tree? Now, we know a lot about it because we are aware of Roman crucifixions, but what happened in Jewish law? I'm told reliably that the hanging on the tree was not the means by which Jews would die, because they would die by stoning, but in serious offenses, for a display of outrage, the person who was condemned to death would then be hung up in a tree as a warning to anybody else, don't perform a copycat crime. People would be so severely punished that the prospect of even doing the same thing, you knew what the outcome would be. And very few people would want to do the same thing with the same outcome. Now, That was written 1,400 years before Jesus. For Romans, they picked up on the same sort of idea from earlier so-called civilizations. And the Roman historian Josephus tells us the Romans made it a practice to crucify anyone who is found opposing Caesar or the Roman system. So, crucifixion in Jesus' time was first and foremost a weapon of psychological warfare. It was a tool of propaganda. You just wanted to know that anybody who stands against Caesar or the state would be severely dealt with. And they were strung up on crosses. Sometimes there was not enough wood for the Romans to crucify people. That's how many crosses lined the way. And people would be left on the cross, most cases stripped naked, and birds of the air would gouge out the eyes and the remains of the individual. That was Rome's safeguard for their ruling class and their ideology. It was an act of terror that would subjugate any resident who picked up a weapon. Just in case, in displaying a weapon, I'd be accused of killing somebody or going against the state. So the law in Deuteronomy adds substance to the fact that this is not what God wants. God does not desire the death of a wicked. That's what Ezekiel 33 says. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, verse 11, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather that they turn from their ways and live. Justice and mercy meet at the cross. God is saying publicly, sin is needing to be punished. But at the same time, he's saying, I'll take that on myself. It's nowhere better seen than in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He bought us back by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed, back to Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The beginning of chapter 2, my second paragraph, I've labeled lost and found. I think here we hit the idea of Ubuntu. For those who aren't absolutely certain as to what Ubuntu was, I thought I'd consult the African Journal of Social Work. And it has described Ubuntu as an authentic individual human being is part of a larger and more significant relational, communal, societal, environmental, and spiritual world. I'll say that again just because it's a mouthful. Ubuntu is an authentic individual being part of a larger and more significant relational, communal, societal, environmental, and spiritual world. In other words, when we go to Deuteronomy chapter 22, it's saying that we belong to one another. Let's respond as if we care for one another in community. It becomes more important to look after the collective than to look after the individual. But in our individualistic society today, every greedy person wants whatever they can get. And so I've referred to it previously, the looting of 2021. Grab whatever you can. Who cares who owns it? And that gave license to many others in the country desperate for free goods. I'm told at crash sites nowadays, it's fortunate for you if you get loaded into the ambulance with your cell phone and your handbag. Anybody takes whatever they can anytime. People raid truck trailers for free goods. We get brazen cash-in-transit heists. That's not listening to anything of Deuteronomy 22. It's me for myself and I'll get whatever I can. And yet Deuteronomy 22 is completely the opposite. I hope you realize that the responsibility goes further. It's if you find something, you're to give it back immediately. It's not yours. And if you can't find the owner, look for them, and if you still can't find them, hold on to it until that person comes looking for it, then give it back to them. And that doesn't matter whether it's your brother's donkey or his clothes or anything that he loses. Do not ignore it. Isn't that the foundation for Jesus' story in Luke chapter 10? Where there's a man traveling between Jerusalem and Jericho. He came upon robbers, stripped him, beat him, leaving him half dead, took whatever they could off this man. And yet you get another person coming, a Samaritan. What a slur on the Jews for not looking after each other when this is what the law says. And the Samaritan went out of his way to help his neighbor. And the full weight of this passage is, who is my neighbor? Who ought I to love? And the answer in Deuteronomy is, even if you don't know the person, hold what is theirs and give it back to them as soon as they ask, or go out and find the person. Here we see God dealing with the letter of the law, and he's saying that we are to observe the spirit of the law, not just the letter. Most times we want to walk right next to the precipice, and we say, how much must I do so that I don't fall into sin? And yet God is saying, if you took a different view, you'd stay as far away from sin as you could. And there is no degree to which you can go to overexpress your love for the God who's shown love for you. The Samaritan didn't show the bare minimum by saying, how much must I do in order to stay on the right side of God's justice? He took the man, bound him up, put him on his donkey, took him to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, I'll come past again and I'll pay you whatever you spend on this man. Our independence and our self-reliance means that we've lost the need for community. Unless it benefits ourselves, we've got this our own little self-proclaimed kingdom and everybody ought to worship me and listen to what I say. And God says, that's not it. Third aspect that I want to pick up on is what I've called separate development, rather provocatively. These are things that God has set apart as different. Maintain exclusive domain. God has made men and women distinct. There are things that men can and can't do, and there are things that women can and can't do, and vice versa. And the reason God gives these laws are many and varied. I've tried to find some definitive answer. Why did God put all these rules about what cloth you can wear with what cloth and what seed you can sow with other seed? Some people said, well, the cross-dressing and various other things has to do with women who wanted to go to war. Others have said part of this is pagan worship and pagan ritual of the time. Others have just said this is transvestism, sexually deviant behavior. Now, those are condemned by God. If we were just told, don't cross-dress, it goes against what God says. It's an abomination to God. We can't return to God and say, but I don't understand why. Just because we can't find a reason doesn't mean to say there's a very good reason. You've used the line as a parent. When your children were little, they always ask the question, why? And you'd go into a long explanation as to exactly why you made that rule in the house. And they were happy for at least 3 nanoseconds, and then they'd say, why? And you go into another explanation as to why you gave the first explanation. And 2 seconds later, but why? And eventually, as an exasperated parent, you would have said, because I say so. End of discussion. That was enough. Because I say so. Now, I wasn't going to try it on the kids this morning, because I probably would have scared a whole bunch of them, particularly the more sensitive kids. But imagine if I took some kids who didn't understand what my purpose was. And by the way, that was all clean dirt, so you just have to relax on that one. But imagine if I had put kids up against their will and they were defiant. And I came out with that lie, do it because I say so. Well, you might have had some compliance on the outside, but there would have been a whole lot of rebellion going on inside. You see, we must remember in this situation who the creature is and who the Creator is, who the Father is and who the Son is. And even though I can't give you reasons for this, God says. Now one day, He might give us good reasons. But we must rest assured that this is what God says. And God says, I made men and women different. I made animals, each according to their own kinds. God's built in these distinctions, not for discrimination, but to display diversity. Dealing with the little ones and Kingdom Kids on Friday, I told them to go and fetch a leaf. And they went and fetched a leaf. And I said, okay, go and find someone that's different. So we started looking for thin leaves, and then we looked for broad leaves. Then we looked for succulent leaves, and then we looked for dry leaves, and then we looked for big leaves, and we looked for small leaves. And the same God is a God of diversity who created this world, and He made everything in it. And He didn't just say, that's a leaf, it does a job, that's what it looks like. But you got some leaves on pine needles so that the snow falling on the tree doesn't break the tree. You've got God who creates all these things with diversity. And when God says, I create things with diversity, and He says, keep them separate, we don't know the specifics as to why God makes the rules, but He says there must still be distinction. So He says, don't plant two kinds of seed in a vineyard. He says, don't plow an ox with a donkey yoked together. Don't wear clothes of wool and linen together. All these laws, not only in the clothes that you wear, but the way that you wear them. Make tassels in the four corners of the cloak you wear. I don't know why. But the thing that stands out for me is the commentator who says, possibly the way that they dressed and they had the tassels hanging out was to remind them, it's because God says. Every time they looked down and they thought, why on earth? It's because God says so. And when God asks us to do something, it's not the time for a debate. Just because there's not a suitable explanation doesn't mean to say that God doesn't have a perfectly good reason. And every time they looked down, they'd say, I don't understand, as I hope your children would say to you, but because Mom says or because Dad says so, I'll do it. The last aspect that I want to look at very briefly is headed, not a private affair. And I can go into all the details, the sordid details as to what you should or shouldn't do in this passage. The rest of chapter 22 goes into details of how a man should treat a woman, a woman should treat a man. But the thing that stuck in my mind were the words, you must purge evil from among you. So read the chapter again sometime and see how often those words occur in the chapter. It's all about purging evil from among you. So I just went through quickly and I had a look. It starts in chapter 19, verse 13. You must purge from Israel the guilt of shedding innocent blood. You must purge evil from among you, chapter 19, verse 19, chapter 21, verse 19. So you will purge from yourself the guilt of shedding innocent blood, chapter 22, verse 21. End of the verse, you must purge evil from among you, chapter 22, verse 22. You must purge evil from Israel, chapter 22, verse 24. You must purge evil from among you. Clearly, God is saying you're distinct. As a nation, behave differently. You're not the same as your next door neighbor who lives in their own iniquity. You're different. Don't become like them, otherwise you'll be condemned as they will. Promiscuity is attractive. It pleases for a couple of minutes. It's very attractive in a pagan world. But God says, man, you're going to be different in the way you treat women. You're not allowed to suggest that sexual impropriety is the reason for your problems in marriage, to try and get rid of your wife. Here, the protection of the woman is 1,450 years before Jesus even comes into this world. He says, I will protect people. Don't just accuse a woman of wrongdoing and then think that that's going to get rid of your problems. First five books in the Bible, there's a responsibility, not only on the part of the man, to make sure he deals righteously and morally with a woman, but for a woman to keep herself for her husband. Don't become like the rest of the world. And if you choose to disobey, the penalty is death. The penalty for adultery is death. The wages of fornication is death. The payment for rape is death. Payment for murder is death. But God very graciously says the woman who is raped is going to be provided for and protected by the person who rapes her for the rest of her life. There's a prohibition on incest or indecent behavior with your father's wife. Probably not your mother. They had multiple wives, so it was probably your stepmom. Those intimate relationships are reserved alone for one person of the opposite gender for the rest of your life. Why? Because it relates to God and His church. If we don't understand what personal relationships are like, 100% commitment, we will never understand what God has done for us in Christ. So, consensual sex outside of marriage. Sex through coercion is forbidden amongst God's people. Not because it's dirty. There's nothing dirty with sex in the right place, in the right context. But outside of that, it destroys the understanding that we have of God as Jesus as the bridegroom, His people as the bride. So we could look at all these laws and we can say, well, that was good for those times. What about today? I think there's good reason for us to look at things and say, well, we've got to take care of a person even if they've done something wrong. If it was your brother who was guilty of murder and he was left up for public disgrace, as much as you may not condone what he's done, there is still reason to show thoughtfulness for a person condemned of a crime, and you don't want to disgrace his body, even though he's dead. Lost and found. If your dog wanders outside of your property, how would you like it if that person who found it picked it up and instead of taking it to Hilton Vet decided, okay, I like this dog, I'll take it home? You see, on the receiving end, we would far prefer to have people returning something to us, even looking for us. When we go and say, I'm sure that's my dog, he says, no, it's not your dog, it's mine. Well, that still affects us today. If you mistakenly left something in the mall or you dropped your wallet, wouldn't you really like it if somebody looked you up and said, I found your wallet, I've got all your credit cards and your ID card and all the money that was in it? You see, these aren't that outmoded. Ought we not to show ourselves set apart for God in the way that we dress, in the manner in which we conserve the planet? Don't just take the bird and its eggs. Those animals will go extinct. Leave the mother. We should be different in every way because God has made a legitimate case for these insignificant laws. And the more we act like Christ in our hearts, we will display that we are a people set apart for God. As we pray, I'm going to ask the Lord to soften our hearts, that we become obedient to Him and we reflect His glory even in this hostile world. Please bow your heads. Merciful Father, at times we get frustrated because we want to know exactly why these laws were put in place. We want to know how long they were there for. We pray that we would not be meticulous about the ceremonial and civil laws, but that we would be very thoughtful about what you said to the people long ago. And even though they might seem to be outmoded, we pray that we would still be a people set apart for you, that we would desire to display the glory of the God who called us out of darkness and brought us into this eternal light. Enable us, one and all, Lord God, as a community of believers, as Christ Church Hilton, to be so different from the rest of the world in a good way that they may see our good deeds and glorify our Father, you, our Lord and God in heaven. And we pray this because we want to please you.